Amen. It is that episode of our Lord Jesus walking on the water that is our selection of scripture for today, found in the Gospel according to Mark as we finish out chapter 6. If you have a copy of God's Word before you, I'll ask if you will turn together, if you can hold your pages, Mark chapter 6, the end of that Gospel account. This is the account where our Lord Jesus walks on the water. Let's pray together as we seek the Lord's face in His Word, and as we have just reflected upon Jesus who walks on the water, who calmed the sea, who brings us faith in our life instead of fear. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this time in Your Word today. Lord, we are so thankful for Your goodness. I pray, Lord, as we dig into Your Word this morning, I pray, Lord, You'll speak to us through it. Lord, I ask You to change us through it. We learned about in Sunday school how the Word of God changes us. And so I pray today that the Word will indeed be transformative for us today. Somebody here today needs to hear how You supply faith and courage in a world that seems to be unraveling and falling apart around us. Our faith and our solidarity is in the person of Jesus. So we're thankful. We give this time to You in Your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. What a beautiful day it is out here today. And we weren't quite certain if we were going to be able to meet. And so we've been monitoring the weather and making sure that we were going to be able to meet in this way under the sun and the rays of the sun, healthy rays of the sun. And so we're thankful for that this morning, that the Lord has provided this time of worship. I've got to say, as this past week has unfolded, I've got to say, as we are at the very end, as it seems, of an election outcome, I've got to say this at the very beginning, because I know that elections come, I know elections go, I know presidents come and kings and princes rises and falls, but the Lord Jesus Christ reigns forever victorious. Somebody say amen. That is our hope, that is our solace. No matter who is in the White House, whether he was your favorable candidate or not, Christ still reigns supreme and is victorious. I still got up this morning. I still put on my sweater that I've already taken off. I got ready to come to church just like I would every Sunday. I woke up this morning and thanked the Lord for another day and said, Lord, today I can't do it without You, like I do every other day when I approach the sacred desk and handle the scripture. Lord, every day I need You. A beautiful picture of the sovereign hand of our Lord is, I believe, found in Revelation chapter 19. This is a beautiful picture. Not only is it a beautiful picture, it is a frightening picture to those who do not know Christ and those that are antagonistic to the gospel. It is a frightening picture. But nonetheless, John the Revelator writes in verse 11 of chapter 19, the book of Revelation, he said, I saw heaven standing open or opened up, and there was a white horse. Its rider is named Faithful and True. I love how is captured in the language, because faithful and true are capitalized. He's eternally faithful and eternally true. He administers justice and he wages war righteously. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many royal crowns. He has a name written on him that nobody knows except for himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, speaking of his sacrifice. And his name is called the Word of God. The armies of heaven, wearing fine linen, white and pure, follow him on a white horse. I hope and pray that we'll be in that number. The fine white linen, his people following him. The Bible says a sharp sword comes out of his mouth to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod and tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Listen to these beautiful and yet frightening words. On his robe and his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Christ, the ultimate mediator, the ultimate redeemer, the ultimate rescuer. He has a crown of sovereign right. And what does that mean? What does that mean that Christ our Lord has a crown of sovereign right? It means he has the power to require and to demand obedience from every creature. Unto him is given all power in heaven and on earth. If you were to glance to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south, as far as you can see, my Lord owns it all. If you were to glance as far as you can and even past that, into eternity past or to the future, our Lord owns that as well. So as far as the boundaries of creation reach, so far does his authority reach. And so, if you're here this morning and you are in fear of the outcome of our country or our world or our globe, I want you to know that the scriptures show our Lord, he's still in control. And the Bible tells me that the earth and everything in it is just but a footstool to him. In today's sermon, we're going to get a glimpse of the Lord over the elements. We will see our Lord walking on the water with a sermon that I have entitled Beneath His Feet, taken from Mark 6, verses 45 through 56. We see just as the water was beneath our Lord's feet, so is all of creation. So is everything under his feet. So is the enemies of the gospel under his feet. So is the wickedness of this world under his feet. And they but are his footstool. I'm reminded as Isaiah writes to Judah and Jerusalem. He writes in Isaiah 66 and verse 1. He says, thus says the Lord to Isaiah. Thus says the Lord. Isaiah writes it down and says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And Mark's gospel has such a primary theme. Jesus as the Son of God. And he also highlights his power as well. So let's rewind a bit. Let's think a bit. In Mark chapter 5, we begin really seeing, we actually begin almost in Mark chapter 2, but let's think. Mark chapter 5, we go back a little bit. Mark chapter 5. Remember, in this case, Jesus cast out the unclean spirit out of the demoniac, the unclean spirit, and he permitted the legion to enter into 2,000 swine on the banks and in Gentile territory, and this unclean spirit enter into the swine, and they go into the water and they drown, and we see that as Jesus permitted legion to enter into these swine, it exhibited his power over unclean spirit. It exhibited Jesus' power over even the devils and demons and unclean spirit. Jesus then heals the woman with the issue of blood and then raises Jairus, the worship leader's daughter, from death, bringing her back to life, thus exhibiting that he is the Lord over life and death. He is the author over life and death itself. He sends his disciples out by twos to the outskirts of Nazareth to preach and to cast out devils. He gives them power to heal, cast out devils and demons, and to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand, the Messiah is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and his name is Jesus. And so the disciples go and they preach this kingdom gospel message to those folks in the outskirts of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. Last week, we saw Jesus feed the 5,000 plus near the Sea of Galilee. And we saw within this wonderful miracle, we saw the miracle of multiplying fish and bread right from his hand. Taking the two fish and the five loaves, which is more like some dried sardines or some dried fish and some flat bread, and multiplying them and feeding 5,000 plus people, showing the miracle coming right from the hands as he broke it instantaneously and kept giving. The miracle kept multiplying from the hand of our Lord. And verse 42 demonstrates the truth of this physical and spiritual reality of Jesus and his power. I want you to listen to the spiritual implication of who Christ is and the physical implication of this as well. When verse 42 of chapter 6 says, all of them ate and all of them were filled, and they were satisfied. They were satisfied with Jesus. See, that's Mark's theme throughout, and I believe that that can be part and parcel of whatever sermon that you hear. Are you satisfied in Jesus? You satisfied with Christ? See, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And as Mark will demonstrate, he is all you need to keep you satisfied. It's not riches. It's not friends, although friends are good. It's not prestige. It's Christ. Now today we're going to pick up at the end of chapter 6 with Jesus walking on the water as he says these most famous words. He says to his disciples, and here's the challenge, take heart, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, as you have probably watched the news, and you have seen the spreading of a pandemic, this virus across the world, and as you have saw the news during the election, I would imagine that everyone in here, everyone sitting in the sun this morning, everyone under the sound of my voice has probably had a bout of fear, wondering what is going to come of this, the uncertainty of it all. And so if there was one challenge from the scripture today, I would echo the words of Jesus, take heart, do not be afraid. So here's a lesson we learn from the Son of God, and it is a lesson I believe that is very relevant. So let me first say this before we begin in these selections of Scripture. The most frightening thing in the whole cosmos, it's not a pandemic, it's not a ruler, it's not governors, it's not the Senate, it's not the president, it's not kings or queens. Scarier than a pandemic, scarier than anything in the world is the wrath of a holy God. You might not hear that type of preaching in the world today, but that is the most frightening thing that will ever, ever occur. To have to stand before a God that demands that his creation be a holy people. It's scarier than any pandemic. It's scarier than any election. It's scarier than any forecast of a nation, if you will. What will tomorrow hold? In fact, when we ask a person, are you saved? We ask, what are we saved from? And the thing that we are saved from is the wrath of the Lamb. So we learn to take heart and have faith in God, and to fear not. And you might say, well, Pastor Larry, that's easier said than done. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have peace in Him. I mean, listen, we are not a persecuted people. In the United States, we are not persecuted. I often wonder, how do these people in other countries, how do they handle persecution? And how do they stand so vibrant for Christ and zealous for Him? How do they stand in the face of persecution without fear? And it is only by the power of the Spirit of God that they are able to stand. And the same is for us too. Easier said than done, but when we are living and allowing the Spirit of God to live through us, we can have peace. We can have peace. So, let's read. Verse 45, the Bible says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and to go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. This is why he dismissed the crowd. He himself took leave of them and went up on the mountain to pray. So Jesus, whether he gave a benediction for them, he dismissed them to go back to their home. He sent the disciples one way, and he was going to go and to pray. And one can imagine the fatigue of Jesus and the disciples at this point. And by the time the people came to hear Jesus' doctrine, which is first and foremost, they came to hear what Jesus was teaching. That is what consumed their heart and mind first. We want to hear what Jesus was saying. We want to hear what he says and his doctrine. And by the time they came to hear his doctrine, the disciples were already weary from going out by twos. They were already weary. In fact, the Bible says that they hardly had any time to sit down and have a meal together. They hardly had any time to even eat. And some would say that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and to just shove off towards the other side to prevent there from being a premature revealing of Jesus as Messiah. But I want you to remember, regardless of that, they still needed rest. They still needed rest from the crowd, and so Jesus sends his disciples on their way. He's going to go on his way up to the mount to pray, and the crowds are going to go home. The crowds had become so excited, and we'll see it later on, the crowd had become so excited that they were in the mood, if you will, to start a revolution against the Roman government and to proclaim Jesus as Messiah King. They were ready. I mean, you're talking 5,000 people here, not to mention those that he met in Capernaum as well. There was a throng of people that were willing and ready to say that this person, Jesus, is the Messiah King, and he is coming to overthrow the Roman government. So it very well could be that he shoved them off to prevent some premature revealing of he himself as Messiah. But one important thing to note is that Jesus went to pray, and if Jesus is our prime example in Scripture, as he is our prime example, our prime model, it is that we ourselves get alone and pray. If Jesus gave the model to pray, it is well for us to understand that and take note to get away and to pray as well. Now, even though the context of the Scripture doesn't indicate, so the Scripture isn't clear on this particular point, one must wonder what must have ran through the disciples' mind as Jesus shoved them off and he went his own way. You would have to wonder, the disciples would be wondering, how would he, Jesus, meet back up with them? If we're going our way, he's going his way, is he going to walk on foot? Is he going to somehow meet up with us somewhere? How is he going to get back home? But verse 47 says, and when evening had come, the boat was out on the sea, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land praying. So evidently, they are in two separate places, vastly disconnected by the body of water. He went his way, and the disciples went their way. Look at verse 48. And he, Jesus, saw that they were making headway painfully, or they were struggling, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. So here's the miracle. Okay, Jesus meant to pass beside, right next to them. Not on land. Okay, so Mark wants us to know that this was a miracle. This is not Jesus walking on the bank beside them. This is Jesus coming and walking beside them in the boat. He had the intentions of walking up to the side of the boat as they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, the ISV, the International Standard Version, says he saw that his disciples were straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he, Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. He intended to go up right beside them. So this is not on land. Okay, Mark wants you to know that this was another miracle. A strong wind had taken the boat along, and the disciples, they could not row fast enough to travel forward. They weren't making any headway at all. And what distressed the disciples, the Lord Jesus knew all about it. Aren't you glad that you serve a God that knows all about your problems? Aren't you glad that you serve a Jesus that knows all about it? Whether he knew because he is omniscient or whether he saw it with his own eye physically, he knew that his disciples were distressed. I just believe that he knew, being that he is all-knowing, he knew that his disciples were in distress. Man, this speaks such volumes of truth to you and I today, that whatever we are working through, whatever we're struggling through, anxiety, depression, whatever we are struggling through in this time that we live in, the Lord knows about our distress. You know, the year 2020 has been a trigger word for chaos and unraveling. Someone might ask, how was work today? You know, you might say, well, man, it was 2020 today. Oh, yeah, I know. I know what you mean. Someone might say, well, how was the road trip today? How was the road trip? Man, I'm going to tell you what, it was 2020 out there. No matter what year we're in, though, no matter whatever distress we're in, Christ knows about it. I think of this song that speaks to the Lord who knows all about our problems and our struggles. It's an older song. The lyrics of this song says, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's disease. No, not one. No, not one. And the chorus of this song says, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. He knows about our struggles. Now, somewhere between the time of 3 to 6 a.m., the Lord come walking towards the disciples in distress, not making any headway. The Lord goes, let me say this, the Lord goes to great lengths to pursue his people, even in spite of ourselves. And somebody today ought to rejoice in that. That he pursues us, goes to great lengths to pursue his people. Now, we are all like that ship lost on the sea without a sail, lost on the sea without an oar, blown around in the wind, and the Lord comes to the rescue. That's why Jesus is the rescuer. And many times, When the Lord shows up, we are kind of like the disciples in the boat, full of disbelief and misunderstandings of who Jesus is. And the disciples were there. They had a misunderstanding, and their disbelief had led them to misunderstanding and the nature of who Christ is. And it distorted the way that they saw him. In fact, they didn't understand, as Scripture will later reveal, they didn't understand the miracle of the bread coming from his hands or him walking on the water. In fact, if you look at verse 49, they saw him walking on the sea and they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out. See, disbelief will cause us to have a distorted view of who God is. Fear will have us with a distorted view of who the person of Jesus is. So they saw a ghost. According to them, it is interesting that this word in the Greek, that is where the English translators get the word ghost, is where we get our word phantom from. They thought that they saw a phantom or a ghost walking towards them. And the winds had kept them back, and they were struggling on the lake. And the winds probably also heightened their senses, even to the point where this quote-unquote specter, ghost, phantom, comes walking to them as something demonic had been conjured up in the wind around them. As they see Jesus walking in this ghost or phantom, they equated that this person walking to them must be also responsible for the wind around them. And even though the disciples grew up in an atmosphere that nurtured the law and the Torah and the law of God, they still had a lot of superstitions. And here would be one of those superstitions. And they thought that Jesus was a ghost. But being the loving and compassionate Savior that he is, he called out to them in a loving way. In fact, Mark uses the word immediately. Concern and urgency on behalf of our Lord Jesus. He uses the word immediately once again. In fact, look at verse 50. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately, urgency in the Lord's voice. He spoke to them. He said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And by the way, Mark is using, he says in verse 50, for they all saw him. And why is that important? For a person writing down the account of Jesus Christ, whether it be Son of God, whether it be God in flesh, whether it be a suffering servant, when Mark says they all saw him, it is vitally important when you are looking for firsthand account information that lays validity at the person of Jesus and validity to the scripture that they all saw him. In fact, if you were to read the very beginning of 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it speaks of that very thing. They saw him. They heard him speak concerning the word. He is the word. They heard him speak and teach. They felt him. They touched him. They all saw him. And he says to them immediately, an urgency in his voice, have courage, stop being afraid. Have courage, stop being afraid. It is an amazing truth here that they knew his voice. They knew the voice of the Master. Jesus even said of himself in John chapter 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And now before we feel the need to get too self-righteous in opposition to the negative slant that the world has placed on people that are deemed sheep, let me say this. You best be a sheep of the Lord Jesus or you are lost and undone. I hear people throw this around all the time, especially when you're a simple thing as wearing a face mask. And people say, oh, you're just a sheep. You're just following people. They're controlling you. And so they throw this word around. Oh, you're just a sheep. You're just following the masses. But in the case of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, you best be a sheep or you are lost and undone. People throw that phrase around today when they talk about people being a sheep as to say, you're just a follower. And I say, you best be a sheep and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows all of our needs, and he has met those on Calvary. Had these men fully realized who Jesus was, they would have known that he was coming to their rescue. If they realized what they saw was something miraculous, they would have realized that he's coming back. He's not going to leave them stranded. C.S. Robinson said once of Jesus in these verses, he said, Jesus' care remains steady. If it be dark and he has not yet arrived, well, then we know that it must be certain that he has stopped to pause amongst the trees to pray. We are to keep worshiping, we are to keep working, and we are to keep watching. For when he sees that we are ready to receive him, he will start directly towards us on the sea. And truth be told, he comes to us first. Out of love and compassion. Verse 51 says, and he got into the boat with them, walked right up to the boat, got into the boat with them, and the winds ceased. And they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand. Even though the miracle, and they picked up 12 baskets of food left over, they didn't understand it. Fear, as I said earlier, fear and uncertainty will give you a distorted view of who Jesus is. He walked up to the boat, he got in with them, and the wind stopped. There is no mistaking the text. Mark saw this as a miracle, and so we ought to as well. And we also know that this episode is a full demonstration of the Lord of creation, but he also gives us reason and purpose to trust him. By Jesus stilling the storm, he gives assurance to his people that he can give us peace as well. As we are tossed about in the sea of life and uncertainty is on every hand, we do know that our Lord gives us peace. He is the master of the sea, and he is the master of our lives as his people. Not many people can say that they have been stranded on a body of water, stranded on the water without a paddle, without any way to propel through that water. Not many people can say that. They've been stranded on a vessel without a paddle or without a motor. But I want you to rewind with me to the year 1996. My brother and I had just bought a brand new boat. It was a brand new boat to us. It was one of those little two-man pontoon boats that you can pick up by yourself or the help of somebody else and put it in the back of your truck. And so we bought this new boat, and we were ready to go out and put it on the river. We had no trailer, but we were bound and determined to get her into the water for her maiden voyage. But what we did, we borrowed some paddles from my uncle, and we borrowed some life jackets from my uncle, and we set out on our way without a trailer to put this boat in the water. We strapped the boat to the top of my car, and I've got to tell you, go home and Google this car, okay? I had a four-door Chevy Spectrum. And so the boat was bigger than the car. We strapped it to the top of my car, almost like you would see somebody holding a mattress on top of their car. My brother was on one side, I was on the other side. We were holding down the boat so the straps wouldn't break off and it would blow down the middle of the road. And with every mile that we drew closer to the water, we felt as if we were making a special guest appearance on Safford and Son. Because we didn't have a red truck, but we had a red car. And you can imagine the people driving down the road looking at us as we were driving, and we got all types of stares as we were going to put this boat in the water. Now, fast forward a little bit. We got the boat down in the water, and it was easy for us. We paddled to our destination with ease. We figured out why it was so easy, because the wind was to our backs going out, and coming in, it was to our face. And so we decided, you know, it's time to get in. We got a long way to paddle, and so we paddled, and we made it about to the halfway point of this lake, and the wind caught us and blew us right back to the bank. We tried again, we made it to the middle of that lake, and once again, the gust of the wind blew us right back to where we started. Again and again, we tried, and we were blown back. We gave it our one last, we must have eaten our Wheaties moment, and we struggled, and we pushed through that thing with effort and with all that we had. And I've got to tell you today, whether it's God's sovereignty or some cosmic joke on the behalf of our Lord, both paddles broke. One wooden paddle snapped in the middle, and I had a hard plastic one that bent like a straw. It was worthless. And so we get blown all the way back again to the other side of the bank, and our best effort gave us no gain. Now, we weren't scared. We just tried to figure out how we were going to get back to my truck. So we climbed up the bank and we cut through a field to get to my car. And I say all that to say this, no matter how hard we paddled, our best effort ended us short. And so is the case with our human efforts to stay calm when things around us are unraveling. Our reliance is on Christ and Christ alone to give perpetual peace. And our human efforts will always end up short. We will always find ourselves in the draft of the wind, being blown back to where we started, unless we have faith in our God. So trust Christ. He is sufficient to meet our needs. And there is a lesson that is learned here. There is no harder lesson to understand then that troubles, they're not a sign of the wrath of God. We might say, God is sending me problems because he hates me. And that's not the case. Maybe he's trying to refine you. Maybe he's trying to help you grow. And one of the greatest misunderstandings is that our troubles, our fears are coming from a God that is overseeing us with a bounty of wrath. And that's not the case. And had the disciples seen that it was Jesus who was coming to them through the storm, they would have not been troubled. They would have trusted in him. And so we trust our Lord today. Our best efforts will always end up short. And then we find in verse 53 through what I call the Savior summary, offered up by Mark. Mark kind of gives this ending summary to kind of patch everything together through these miracle discourses. He says, when it crossed over, they came to Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, and they moored, or they anchored to the shore. And when they had gone out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. This is like they paused and unpaused, and here the people are coming just like they were before. And all the people, they ran to him from all the region. They were bringing the sick people, and they were bringing them who were on their beds to wherever they heard that he was at. They were bringing all these people who were sick and who needed to hear from Jesus, and wherever he came in, villages and cities and countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch just even the fringe of his garments. As many as touched it were made well. So all of this, Mark gives this summary of sorts in a very eventful day of our Lord Jesus. I would even say very eventful days of our Lord. The Lord Jesus, who is the Lord over the sea, Lord over the bread, Lord over the fish, Lord over the pandemic, Lord over elections, Lord over kings and presidents, is Lord over you. Do you trust him? Do you trust him today? The same one that walked on the sea and calmed the storm is the same one that has offered us salvation in himself. The one who said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And the enemy, if there ever was a ministry of the devil, it would be to upset every work of the Lord. He will try everything in his power to upset a work of the Lord. But like the sea that is under his feet, so is the head of the serpent. And what does my Bible tell me about the Lord, the Messiah who was to come? What would he do to the head of the serpent? Crush the head of the serpent. And he done that. And he rose from the dead. There's a piece of literature written by C.S. Lewis. I like C.S. Lewis. Probably one of my favorite authors. C.S. Lewis wrote a particular piece called The Screwtape Letters. In this particular book written by C.S. Lewis, there's a fictional character that is writing letters. It's a letters from a senior, kind of like a demon in charge, almost like a CEO demon by the name of Screwtape. Screwtape, this CEO of demons, is writing to a demon in training by the name of Wormwood. He's writing to Wormwood on how to best tempt humans. So he's saying, Wormwood, if you want to upset humans, here's what you do. If you want to cause them to be upset, Here's what I want you to do. And the letter uses the term enemy. And when they use the term enemy, it means the demon's enemy, who is God. So they'll use the word enemy, and it implies, it means that to them the enemy is God. I want you to listen from this excerpt written from the viewpoint of Screwtape. It says, there is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy. He, God, wants men to be concerned with what they do. Our business is to keep them thinking. Listen, our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them. Our business, he says, is to keep them in fear. He goes on to write, he says, that your patient, your specimen, your patient He'll live on through, and he'll say it's by the will of God, and he'll push on through with patience and tribulations. He'll push through and push through the anxiety, and he will say at the end of the day, "Thy will be done." The enemy wants nothing more than to fill your heart and your mind with fear and doubt. But the Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Do you believe that? Amen. So I'm hoping that this message today has been an encouragement for us to stand in faith and not fear. The same one who calmed the storm, the same one who sent his son. Listen, for those here today, and we're talking about fear, one of the most fearful things, the most fearful things, is the wrath of God Almighty, and the judgment upon those who are lost and undone. That is what is most fearful in the history of history, is to stand before our Lord and he say, "I never knew you." Man, what a fearful thought that is. For the believer here this morning, those in Christ Jesus, maybe this message has been an encouragement to you to press on and have faith. This is a message of faith and not fear that you have probably heard your whole lives. Have faith, not fear. Fear not. You've probably heard this message probably countless times. But today might be especially different for you today. It might be something that you needed to hear today. And you want to lay your fear at the foot of the cross. I'll ask if you will, would you pray with me? Let's pray.